Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Would you read those verses out loud with me? Let's read them together. Verse number 26, ready? "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." It's amazing, as I begin to study more and more into this series on anger and the subject of anger over the last several months and over the last several weeks, specifically getting ready for these messages, how serious to God the matter of anger is. While I've been doing this series, and even before I've done this series, I hear people say things like, "Well, I got a little problem with anger." They'll say things like, "Well, it's not that big of a deal. I don't know why everybody's making such a big deal about anger." Anger left untouched leads to giving in to the devil. The Bible says there's a four-step process that happens when it comes to anger. Look at it there in verse 26. "Be ye angry and sin not." So the Bible says there's a stirring, if I could use some alliteration there. "Be ye angry," there's a stirring. That word "angry" means to be angered, meaning something is happening to you that stirs up that feeling, right? Anytime something bad happens or something happens in your life, you feel the feeling what the Bible calls of being angered. That's not the sin part. That feeling is natural. It is the natural man against the spiritual man. And in the natural man, there's a feeling that comes from the outside happenings. And the Bible says it is this matter of being angered. So the Bible says, number one, there's a stirring. Number two, it says there's a sinning. There's a sinning. It says, "And sin not." There's a possibility to stoop to the second level and sin with that anger. Number three, it says there's a settling. There's a settling in your life. It says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There are people who take that to bed with them. There are people who close their eyes, angry and bitter and wrathful at somebody. They're upset, and they take that and they settle with it, that that's the way it's going to be, and they go to bed with it. And then the Bible says, there's a stirring, there's a sinning, there's a settling. And number four, it says, "Neither give place." I call this selling. Selling. There's an actual giving place. See, devil, you want this place in my life? You can have it. You're going to take this place, and I'm going to carve out this place in my life, and that's where my anger is going to live. And I want to preach a message that's entitled this, and I want you to take it for as serious as I'm saying it. The demonic-like nature of anger. The demonic-like nature of anger. We're going to go to certain scriptures in the Bible that the word anger and demons are in the same passage. That sometimes we meet angry people and we say, "Oh, they're just a very angry person." Am I saying that every angry person you meet is demonically oppressed or possessed? I don't believe that, but I believe they could be. I believe that there's an oppression that happens to God's people when we give place to the devil in this matter of anger. The continuing sentence there, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The next thing it says, "Neither give place to the devil." And there's an actual, I believe, a demonic-like nature that comes with anger. This anger stuff is serious business. It's not only plaguing Christians, it is plaguing the ministry and churches and homes and preachers. A pastor told about a story about a missionary his church supported. He noticed that a missionary had been gone from the field back and forth between the states quite a bit. When he contacted the missionary's sending church, he found that the missionary had recently been arrested here in the United States. The missionary had been out to eat and publicly attacked his son with some cruel and hurtful and angry words. Two ladies who were sitting two tables over moved to the other side of the restaurant, and a few minutes later, one of the ladies could not take it anymore and went over to the missionary's table and said to him, "Sir, you need to respect that child." The missionary then asked the lady what she said. And again she said, "I said, you must respect that child." With that, the missionary stood up and said with a very loud and angry voice, "Get out of here." Again he said, when she did not move, "Get out of here, I said." And then a third time, raising his voice and using some words that are not going to be repeated this morning, he said, "Get out of here." She left and went back to her seat. And when the missionary and his family got up to leave, she again approached him and said, "I'm calling the police on you." This is a letter that the missionary wrote about it. He said, "I told her in a loud voice, it's not my job to respect my son. It's my job just to love him. Go ahead and call the police. I'll wait." When the police came and investigated and asked the witnesses, the officer informed the man that he had disturbed the peace and he arrested the preacher. When the case went to trial, the missionary pled guilty to a disorderly conduct charge. Though he felt he was not guilty, he just wanted to put the whole issue behind him. The problem had consumed 3 months of his life dealing with lawyers, the district attorney, and the court system. When the mission board responsible for the man found out what happened, they asked the missionary to resign, but left the decision to the sending church's pastor. The pastor graciously asked that they be allowed to put the missionary in counseling for 6 months to see if they could help him. I'll finish that story later in the message, but this man had a problem with anger. What do you do with that initial feeling of anger? That stirring that happens when somebody says something to you they ought not to say or does something to you they ought not to do, and you've been hurt, and there's this rising up of this emotion, this rush of emotion that you have. Well, the Bible says that rush of emotion is a natural thing, but we must guard ourselves against the next thing, and that is sinning with that anger. The Bible says there's a stirring inside. This word angered is actually a present passive imperative. Ooh. Yeah, I had to look it up myself to see what that meant. It's the part of speech, present passive imperative. It doesn't mean that you're acting. It means, the word passively means, you are being acted upon. It means that there are going to be unexpected things happening in your life all the time. There are going to be things that come into your life, that there's going to be a financial situation. There's going to be a marital situation. There's going to be a child-parent situation. There's going to be a church situation. Pastor-people, people-pastor. There's going to be situations between friends. There's going to be situations between Christian brothers and sisters. And this word means that there's going to be a time where you get angered. There's going to be a time where you feel this rush of emotion. But that, I believe, is God's warning sign to slow down. 10 times in the Scriptures, the Bible uses the phrase, "be slow to anger." I believe it is God's warning sign for us to slow down. To respond, the next thing that we respond to is not sinning with it and not saying something we ought not to say and not doing something we ought never to do or that we're going to regret in the end. It is to be responding with patience, kindness, and love. See, we never have to engage in the sinful side of anger. Look at verse number 29 there in the passage we read. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Bible says here in verse number 29, let your words something that is, if it's corrupt, let it not come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, they may minister grace to the hearers. It says there's going to be this feeling that you want to say something you ought not to say. Listen, I got my hand raised. That's about every other 30 seconds in my life. That's when I'm driving. That's when I'm dealing with my children sometimes. Yes, I know they're perfect. I know Autumn is perfect. She's thinking in her head, he's never wanted to yell at me. Yes, there's been corrupt communication wanting to come out of my mouth. The Bible says don't let it happen. It's supposed to be something different. Our words are not supposed to lead to corruptness. Our words are not supposed to be said to hurt. Our words are supposed to be taken very seriously. And then it says in verse number 31, if you don't get your words under control, you're going to have to control your actions too. It says clamor and malice and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's this anger. It's this physical wanting to do something about it. It's not only hurtful words, it's hurtful actions. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. 10 times, as I said, the Bible says it is godly to be slow to anger. We've heard this phrase before. I'll use it again. It's the difference between acting and reacting. It is the difference between an action and a reaction. The reaction is malice. The reaction is corrupt communication. The reaction is evil speaking. The reaction is bitterness, wrath, and anger. The reaction is what God says to do instead of anger and sinning with it. Bible says in Proverbs 21:24, it calls this area of settling, where we go to bed with it. It calls it proud wrath. It's actually something the Bible says becomes a part of who we are. It becomes interwoven into our character. What a sad thing that when people, when something happens, they're waiting for you to blow up. They're waiting for you to say something mean. They're waiting for you to pound your fist. They're waiting for you to slam a door because they know that you've gone to bed with that wrath over and over and over. And the Bible calls it now, you have proud wrath. You are a person who's not going to give it up. It's a person who thinks they don't have a problem. It's a person who thinks, leave me alone. It's your fault, not mine. I had to get angry. It's the only thing I could have done. The Bible compares, I want to use a principle this morning. It says, it's amazing. There's only 2 things I could find in the Scriptures that God said not to leave overnight. 2 things in the whole Scriptures. There might be more, and I could promise you they're probably not going to be good. But 2 things the Bible says do not do overnight. Number one, it's in Ephesians here where it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The only other time I could find in Scriptures, I heard a preacher say these things, and I researched it out myself and read some of these things and looked for verses, and I wanted to make sure it was true. But in Deuteronomy 21:22, it says, if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The only other thing God says to not leave overnight is a dead body. Your anger and a dead body. And I would just give you an application by way of principle. The dead body of anger. You've got to bury the dead body of anger, or your bedroom will become a breeding ground for bitterness. You go to bed with that anger night after night. You hate so-and-so. You're bitter against so-and-so. You can't control your words against so-and-so. Every time you hear them, every time they call, every time you see them, every time they come across your path, every time there's an interaction, there's anger and corrupt communication. I believe that your life will become a breeding ground for bitterness. And then the Bible says there's a selling point. There's a time where you just give place. You sign over a place to the devil in an area of your life. There's just going to be this. This is how it is. This is how God is going to have to deal with me. This is just my personality. All of those things, the Bible says, you've given place to the devil. I believe that you can give place to the devil in areas of music. I believe you can give the devil the place in different things of entertainment and those kinds of things where people preach on it. You're just not going to get it right. It's how you are. It's what you do. But I believe this area of anger is one of those places that has a demonic nature to it. I read this. I thought it was really good. I want you to listen closely to this. If anger is an area where Satan gets control, then maybe we can understand this area better by understanding and comparing it to another area where Satan has very clear control. A key area in the New Testament where Satan was seen to have control was in relation to unclean spirits. Comparisons of unclean spirits and angers go hand in hand in the Scriptures. Let me give you the first comparison. We'll look at a couple of verses here. An obvious shame seems to be normal to the angry person. There is an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person, but is shocking to those around them. Have you ever met an angry person and they yell, they scream, they pound, they throw things, and they're out of control, and it's the way they live. It's just normal to be around them that way. And to everybody else, they're shocked and embarrassed. They think, how are they not embarrassed acting like that? Luke chapter 8 and verse number 27 says this. It's the story of the demoniac man of Gadara, where he came and met them out of the tomb. It said, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Can I just say, if you see somebody running around with no clothes, would that be pretty shocking? And Isaiah says that thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. So the Bible says that being naked is a shameful thing. If you saw somebody running around naked, don't you think that would be pretty shocking? For that man, it was normal. There was a certain man, and he ran around the tombs, and he was naked. I mean, that's just what he did. That sounds normal to him. I mean, it was normal for him. That's what he did every day. That's what happens. This comparison, this demonic-like nature, it's almost as if they become, I would not go as far as to say demon-possessed, but certainly demon-oppressed and demon-influenced, and realize their anger has become somewhere. They've given the devil that place, and they lash out with this shocking behavior. And to them, it's normal. To them, that's the way they live. To them, that's the way it happens. A man beat his child with a coat hanger. Banged his child's head against a doorknob. This is a personal illustration of my own life. No, I'm just kidding. A man beat his child with a coat hanger, banged his child's head all against the doorknob, then dropped the child to the ground and kicked the child, and then, when he was called out on it, defended his actions. Said the child deserved it. The pastor told this story. I was reading on a sermon illustration. If you wonder where I get my illustration, I have about 25,000 illustrations now. I love it. But a lot of pastors share illustration onto this. A pastor told a story about his childhood. He says, there was a dog in our house that needed to go to the bathroom. The dog didn't know how to say, I need to go to the bathroom. So the dog went to the bathroom right in the house. He said, my dad picked up the dog, took him outside, grabbed him by his hind legs, and bashed his head against the wall. He said, then my dad, who was a pastor, came back inside and ate a big bowl of ice cream like nothing had ever happened. I'm telling you, some people's anger is so shocking, and to them it's normal. They've given the devil a place in their life, and it's called the place of anger. Where the Bible says you've got to be careful because you're on that downward step. You're going to sin with it. And if you're going to sin with it, you're going to settle with it overnight. And you're going to live with it. And you're going to live with it. And you're going to live with it. And the devil's going to come in and he's going to take residence. He's going to take place. He's going to influence that part of your life like a demonic-like nature. And what is shocking to everybody else will be normal to you. What a sad thing for an angry person to live that way. What a sad thing for people to live with an angry person who thinks their behavior is normal when it's shocking. The second like comparison I see in the Scriptures of between demonic like nature in the Scriptures and an angry person is that for many, their anger problems start in their youth. Their anger problems start in their youth. In Mark 7:25, it says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Another passage, Luke 9:42, the daughter had the unclean spirit. In Luke 9:42, it says that as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. This is a little boy. Threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. People ask me all the time about demon possession, and not all the time. It's a conversation I've had several times. And people say, do you believe that demon possession still exists? Absolutely. I think sometimes we're looking at young people and teenagers and young adults and we say, well, they got this disease and they got that disease and they got these kinds of things. In the Scriptures, the Bible says there is truly a thing when we give place to the devil, when we give place to anger. Listen, parents, I'm not trying to scare you this morning, but I am trying to wake you up. When your child has temper tantrums all the way from the time they're a baby till the time they're 5 or 6 years old and you do nothing about it, you are inviting Satan to get a hold of that child. I'm not talking about just possession. I'm talking about oppression. I'm talking about them giving place to the devil. Listen, do not go past the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 says, when we do not do things about it, when we do not take care of it in its anger stage, when we are stirred with that emotion, when a young person wants to throw a temper tantrum, the Bible says that is sin. When you evil speak, when you corruptly communicate, when there's malice, when there's clamor, when there's this showing out of this feeling inside, the Bible says that is wrong. And the Bible says if you let them go to bed with it, if you let them live with it, if you do not correct it, the Bible says they will give place to the devil. And listen, I have met so many young people and young adults, and they become what some people would say is shocking and superhuman and all of these things. What is happening? Man, they've got this disease and that problem and this sin. It's exactly what it is. It's sin. It's corruptness that has happened to their life. And it's not hard to see from the outside. It's normal to them. But for many of them, their anger problems start in their youth. A child must be taught they are responsible for their attitude and for their actions. That is how you stop that. The sad thing is that I found in the Scriptures, the way that children sometimes are given that and do that and end up there, the Bible says twice that the parents are the ones that provoke them. I am not making an excuse for a baby. I'm not making an excuse this morning for the 2-year-old with the temper tantrum. I am saying when you do not take care of it and when you let them live that life of anger, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We do not raise them up in an angry situation. We do not raise them up in a provoking to wrath, leading them towards anger. We do not lead them towards these things. We do not let that happen. We pull them away from that area. We pull them away and teach them their responsibility for their attitude and actions. This is what Colossians 3:21 says. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It is the only time in the New Testament that the word discouraged is used. And it is in the area of a dad, a mom, a leader in a child's life, provoking them to wrath, provoking them to anger, and they become discouraged. They become a discouraged child, a child who does not know purpose for their life, does not know what to do with their life, is not able to reason right and wrong the correct way from Scripture because they're not being taught by their parents. I believe the number one way we lose our children's hearts is by expressing anger towards them. Every time you express anger towards a child as a leader in a Sunday school class, as a teacher in the classroom, as a parent with that child, I believe every time you express that anger, I believe you're cutting the heartstrings from that child. A mother lost her temper, grabbed her little boy by the arm and said, "Son, the devil's got a hold of you." The little boy looked up at his mom and said, "Mama, I think you're right." It might have been what I said to my mother as a child. I'm not sure. Those things always get you another spanking. It's not as funny as you guys are laughing. That stuff's not funny to parents. A missionary in a foreign field called a pastor friend and said, "Pastor, I need your help." He said, "I've got a problem with anger. I've lost my temper several times with my wife and my children. And my wife told me recently that I really frightened her the last time I got mad. And digging around, the pastor was asking him some questions and trying to get the root of where this anger has come from. And he said, I don't want to use an excuse. He said, but when I was 8 years old, he said, my two brothers wrapped me up in duct tape and turned the water on in the bathtub. And they threw me in. He said the drain was open when they did it, but I didn't know it was. And I really thought my brothers were going to drown me that day. He said from that day, he said, every time I think of being angry, he said, that's what I go back to. It really affected me and has caused me to have problems with anger ever since. Listen, there's some times that people provoke us to that anger. We've got to get that out. We've got to get that settled. We've got to get that back to the Lord so He can help us with that. Because when we leave it there, we give place to the devil. And a demonic-like nature takes over in this matter of anger. A new study has found that children can learn anger and aggression from their parents at a very early age. This is amazing. Michael Lorber, a scientist, found that babies who are only a couple of weeks old can pick up on bad behavior. Lorber studied a group of 267 high-risk moms looking at interaction with their babies during feeding times. Lorber noted that mothers who showed disgust in their facial expressions, spoke with harsh tones, or handled their babies roughly had children who acted out years later at the ages of 5, 6, and 7 in kindergarten and first grade. The kids who had experienced a more negative environment as infants were the same ones who the teachers were saying were showing greater oppositional and explosive behaviors, said Lorber, almost to the child. Provoked. Provoked. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, the Bible says we should be wanting to do good and responding with good. The Bible shows us that the reason for anger is vengeance. And the Bible says the Lord commands us to leave anger to Him because He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The only person that can take anger and use it righteously, the righteous anger of God, the only person that can take anger and use it righteously and respond with vengeance to somebody that has hurt you or has provoked you is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to you also that not only is anger and wrath a part of vengeance, vengeance can also be humiliation. Humiliation is a form of vengeance, by the way, and anger and wrath. I watch people sometimes and I am so appalled at what parents think is punishment when it really just boils down to humiliation. When leaders try to correct something and they know the child is embarrassed in front of a group of students or a group of people. And listen, I've been guilty of this myself, and I hate that I have been. And I've done it in basketball practice and things like that. And I know the personality of a child is one that is easily hurt. And I've used anger and I've used humiliation to try to reach them. What a sad thing. That is not how we reach the next generation. That is not how we win the heart of a young person. That is not how we influence the next leaders of our churches in our country. We must not humiliate. A woman wrote in to an advice column asking for advice. She said, I'm worried about my husband's relationship with our 5-year-old son. My husband and son do not talk. They do not play ball or anything else I expect a father and son to do. He said, the only thing my husband does consistently is criticize, yell, and belittle my son. He often calls my son a baby and often tells him he acts like a girl. My son gets upset and my husband taunts him or he spanks him instead of comforting him. My son has recently begun saying he doesn't love his daddy. He doesn't care about him and wishes he was never home. Do you believe that this will create long-term effects on my child's self-esteem? Absolutely. Because you cannot be angry and wrathful and humiliate somebody and it not affect that person. The Bible says you are provoking that child to wrath. You are pushing them towards a life of discouragement. Now listen, young people, if that has happened to you, if that has happened to you, young adults, if that has happened to you in your past, God can overcome. I'm simply stating the problem we have with anger is affecting others. We should never do anything on purpose to humiliate someone. God has convicted me so much in the last few weeks about my anger, about my attitude, about how I deal with people. And asking God to help me to, when I feel that rush of a feeling, a stirring, as the Bible says, that being angered, something happened to me and somebody did something and it, that feeling comes, that it is God's warning sign for me to slow down, being slow to get there, and then responding with patience and tenderness and kindness. See, only God can get angry and take vengeance, and God is the only one that can humiliate somebody. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was proud? Nebuchadnezzar said, I built this and I did this and I did this. And then as the words were in his mouth, the Bible says that God turned him into basically an animal for the next 7 years. God did that. God is able to get angry. God is able to take vengeance. And even to the point of being able to humiliate somebody for their actions and for their attitude. Only God knows how to do that. Listen, we are not God. We do not need to be taking or trying to take the place of God. Let me finish with this one this morning. Number one, an obvious shame. There is an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person, but is shocking to those around you, around them. Number two, an angry person, for many of them, their anger problems start in their youth. And number three, an angry person may flip suddenly from normal to wrath. It's amazing because the Bible shows us in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 39, and lo, his spirit taketh him, watch this, and he suddenly crieth out. And it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. Listen, the Bible shows us, sometimes we read the Bible and we go, oh, I see somebody foaming at the mouth, so you know, no big deal. The Bible says there's a characteristic of angry people that are demonically with an unclean spirit. Here's an attribute that they have. Listen to it. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. He suddenly flipped out. Watch angry people turn suddenly from normal to wrath. A letter was written to a pastor. It said this, I've been under the burden of an anger problem for many years. Probably all my life. It's a generational sin. My husband was fed up with my snapping responses recently, but of course I defended myself. About 10 years ago, when my children were ages 2 and newborn, God convicted me of my problem of anger. I went forward at our morning service that Sunday asking forgiveness from the Lord and asking for prayer. Because my children were younger, my husband was away for work and I had no family nearby. And the people counseling me said that I was doing just fine, that I was a good mother and so on. How I wish somebody would have helped me with my spirit of anger. It could have saved my children from 10 years of living under the burden of having a loving mother who could turn at a moment. This is her words, who could turn at a moment's notice. Even now, I try to justify that my anger is not as bad as some other people's. And yet I know that is not the truth. Evil is evil. I would like to encourage you to tell pastors and those who counsel others not to minimize the concerns of those whom the Lord has convicted of the sin of anger. Lady goes on to say, I love my family and I can now easily see that my disobedience in this area has caused a spiral of anger in my own family. Said, if I scold my 12-year-old son, he scolds his 10-year-old brother, who then turns and gets angry with the neighbor boys that are younger or becomes like a little baby and whines. In the end, I can easily turn a wonderful time into something our family would rather forget. Mother's anger flipping suddenly. The great missionary John Patton told this story about a schoolmaster he had when he was 12 years old. The schoolmaster bought him a new suit of clothes. He gave it to him secretly, and John Patton found out about it later. He was very thankful. This teacher taught John Patton how to pray. John Patton said this about his schoolmaster. This is from his book, his biography. The teacher was in some respects kind and tender-hearted. But he also said the following about his schoolmaster. All his influence, however, was marred by occasional bursts of fear and ungovernable temper, amounting to savagery. Once, after having flogged me unjustly on my return, only at my mother's intrigue, he ran at me again. He kicked me, and I fled in pain and terror from his presence, rushing home. When his passion subsided, he came to my parents and apologized and pled with me to return, but all in vain. Nothing would induce me to resume my studies there. Undoubtedly, at that time, I had a great thirst for education and a retentive memory which made all the lessons comparatively easy, and no other schools were in my reach. And it was a great loss that my heart shrank from this teacher, from his momentary anger and outburst. All angry people are not demon-controlled, oppressed, or possessed, but they may be. But I do know this about anger. If you have a problem with it, and it is a continual problem, you have given some place to the devil. It might be an oppression. It might be simply an unguarded heart in that area of your life. But I do know this. The Bible says that we do not have to have that. That is not what we have to settle for. I've given you three things that angry people have a demonic-like nature in their anger. And tonight I want to give you several more. Listen, I hope you'll come back tonight because this is an amazing thought that this ends up with. That continually, as the Bible shows us, this demonic-like nature of anger. May God help us with this anger problem we're having. You say, it's not as bad. Listen, I know what you mean. I know I haven't killed anybody or hurt anybody or raised my fist to anybody. But listen, it's just as bad when we use our words. I don't get into all the psychology and psychiatry of words and all the things that they mince and all that stuff. But I do know this. There's an abusiveness, the Bible shows us, with our words. And we hurt people. And we affect them. And we provoke them. And we discourage them. God, help us in this matter of anger to get control, get victory, and to replace it as we feel that stirring inside of us. May God help us not to sin with anger. Would you stand together before the word prayer this morning?